Let's bow. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day just to be here alive and breathing and listening to your word. What a privilege it is that we can do something, Father, of divine value that brings you glory and learn about your greatness and your faithfulness and your integrity and your mercy. We are so grateful. Father, help us never be complacent. Help us to appreciate every hour that we're alive as a gift from you until we see you face to face. Father, right now we ask that you bless this message, that you guide us and teach us by your Spirit and have your message come forth this evening, not our own. We ask that you help us all concentrate and be humble before your word. And we ask all these things in Christ's precious name by the power of your Spirit. Amen. Okay, the book of Hebrews, part 149. We're going to begin with a repeated key principle that keeps coming up, probably because it has a lot of implications to it. And as Pastor said on Sunday, he could probably teach on this for years. And that is the principle that grace is no longer grace if we must work for it. So let's see this one more time with our eyes directly from Holy Scripture before we move on. Go to Romans 11:6. Romans 11:6. Again, the principle is that grace is no longer grace if we must work for it. And in a minute, we're going to talk about some great irony with this. But Romans 11:6 says, "But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace." Pretty plainly stated. Grace would no longer be grace if you had any works to it. Now, here's the great irony. Even for us believers, which came out on Sunday, the corrupt part of us wants to work for it. How can that even be? But the corrupt part of us wants to work for it. And this is something I personally learned on Sunday, and God revealed to me my wretchedness even further. He simultaneously revealed the little old religion in me that thinks I can do it, while at the same time revealing my sinfulness within. It was horrible, actually. I was really torn up about it on Sunday. But what was my only option in that moment? What was my only option during that time of realization of the depths of my sin, let's say? I think you know the answer. Maybe the Spirit will let me share more about this later. But the crazy thing is that our flesh wants to work for our salvation, and it holds on to dear life to even take a little bit of credit for it. And we know it's wrong. That's the crazy thing. If you're in the Word of God, you know it's wrong, at least academically, right? That only Christ's righteousness can make us righteous and acceptable to the Father. See Romans 10:1-4. And even having this knowledge, knowing this is wrong, our flesh fights against this tooth and nail. Talk about the wickedness within us. And that's because it's not just about knowledge, but it's about wisdom. And don't ever think you're over it, because every so often in our lives, the flesh makes a counterattack just when we least expect it, as most of you know. And this is why the Word of God tells us to stay humble at all times and be on guard for the devil's schemes. Because they are plentiful and they're going to keep coming at you, especially when you let your guard down. So we will all struggle until the day we die in these fleshly bodies. But we can thank God that He is a perfect person. That's been our recent emphasis. His perfect integrity. This brings us to God's grace in salvation, and it's greater than we think. If it were not for His perfect faithfulness, we would all be consumed when we have unfaithful thoughts. Think about that. Like I had on Sunday. If it were not for his perfect faithfulness, we would all be consumed when we have our unfaithful thoughts. We love God's promises, right? At least some days, most of the time. Especially like in Lamentations about his mercies being new every morning. But I wonder if we underestimate how the rest of that verse ends. Turn to Lamentations 3:22. Lamentations 3:22. Thank God his mercies are new every morning. I was saying that on Sunday night when I went to bed. And on Monday morning when I woke up. But I wonder if we underestimate how the rest of this promise ends. Lamentations 3:22-23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. I mean, don't you love the word never now? Right? Sometimes it's a negative word. How about this? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. He's a perfect person. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. And then look at the last part. Great is your faithfulness. If his faithfulness wasn't great, his mercies would not be new every morning. But his faithfulness is great. He's a perfect person with perfect integrity. Even when we're unfaithful, including our thoughts of self-sufficiency, he's there for us like the perfect father he is, always faithful to his children until the end. I mean, this is unbelievable. We don't fully get it, and we probably won't in this life, but we can get closer and closer to getting it. And all I can picture is how a child might rebel against their parents 100 times. 100 times in a month, right? Over and over and over and over and over. And the parents are there to take them back every time. Now, we're imperfect. We probably wouldn't be there every time. There's a limit. We all have a limit, right? But let's say it was 1,000 times in a month. There's a limit. Sometime you're going to crack or not be faithful as a parent. But this isn't God. Like, to his own children, he is faithful till the end, no matter how ugly it gets, because he's perfect. So, in other words, he keeps on sanctifying us despite ourselves and our wayward thoughts. This is something he's just determined in his perfect will. He's going to sanctify us until we get there and we conform to the image of Christ, despite ourselves and our wayward thoughts. So for more on God's wonderful faithfulness to the faithless, turn to 2 Timothy 2:11 before we go on. 2 Timothy 2:11. Do we really appreciate God's faithfulness to the faithless? Do we know how bad we can be? This is coming up. 2 Timothy 2:11. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. God's integrity on full display. He cannot deny his own integrity, his own word. Thank God. Again, if we are faithless in verse 13, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. In other words, he's there for us with open arms every time we turn back to him because he has perfect faithfulness. Every time. Like the loving father of the prodigal son. Do you remember that scene? I don't know about you, but I need to envision that scene on a regular basis. And just for a summary of that scene, go to Luke 15, verse 20. Luke 15, 20. I need to prayerfully remember this scene every time that I'm unfaithful. Luke 15:20. And he, the prodigal son, arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Even when we sin and fall back into the flesh, the Father is always there waiting for us to turn around or repent. And he's eager to forgive us. Look at this father. What good father isn't eager to take his children back, no matter what they've done? God, the Father, being perfect, is eager to forgive us every time, again and again, because this is who he is. He is full of love and mercy towards his children. What do we say? It never ends. Lamentations 3, his steadfast love never ends. He is full. We don't know what that means, being human, but he is perfectly full of love and mercy towards his children. And here's the thing. Our foolish thoughts and actions at times reveal the need for his amazing grace more and more. Our foolish thoughts and actions at times reveal the need for his amazing grace more and more. We need to be delivered or saved from our evil thoughts to be able to go on and grow up in Christ. Every time we fail, we need his faithful deliverance and forgiveness so that we can go on and grow up in Christ. And God knows this. And we need to see our own ugliness so that we cling to his grace even more. In case you can't tell, this is what he's graciously been showing me through my own failures, and I'm grateful for that. As came out on Sunday, we humans are wafflers by nature because our faith, our integrity is flawed. One day we're all in on God's promises, jumping up and down. The next day we're questioning them and trying to please God on our own power. Just another example of why God's perfect integrity is so important to our confidence in salvation. We can be so supremely confident in our salvation because it 100% depends upon God's integrity. Thank God. Because we're just wretched. As we'll be getting to today, it all comes back to God's great mercy. We read what David said after one of his great failures, right? David. One of the greatest believers that we love to read about and admire, and like his faith was amazing, right? And God used him and he was humble. And in 1 Chronicles 21, David said to Gad, "I'm in great distress. Let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is very great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man." David knew God so well, and even though he utterly failed more than once, he knew to turn to the Lord's mercy. He had that wisdom. He knew the Lord's mercy was his only hope. Why? Because God is merciful. Full of mercy. That's who he is, especially towards those who turn to him. And this is why we confess our sins. When we realize we're wrong, we wisely agree with God and we crawl back up onto our Father's lap. Because that's what it is. He's that father of the prodigal son with great compassion, opening up his arms and even running towards us. Why? Because he's good and faithful and merciful and eager to forgive us every time, no matter what we've done. We're going to get to some examples. As we're reminded on Sunday, this includes God's loving discipline when it's for our best. Even though it can be painful, it's good. Aren't you grateful for the times he corrected you and rebuked you to stop you from crashing and burning? I know I am. I can remember those select times in my life, especially when he revealed that he was disciplining me, when he revealed that he was being personal, even as only he can be personable and reach you. By grace, he's kept me on the narrow path, even through some ugly, ugly failures. But that's our God, who is good and merciful Father, perfect Father. Just one quote from last week's blog regarding this, surviving kids versus raising them properly. If God our Father never took the opportunities presented to him to discipline you, where would you be right now? What kind of parent would he be? Would you know his love as you do today and therefore honor him the way you do? Thank God for this truth, that God has perfect integrity, so he's a perfect parent. Talk about knowing the right way to discipline your child, right? Like as humans, I don't have any kids, but I'm sure you can all, if you have kids, you wonder the best way to discipline, right? The best time to discipline, right? Am I going too far? Am I going too soft? Whatever. God knows exactly, right? How to prick us, how to get us, how to push us to the point where it hurts, but not push us too far where we're despairing, right? That's him. And he uses it all to grow us up in Christ, to sanctify us to his glory. So as we fail and flounder at times, as we see our flaws and our weakness, and we even deny that we need him at times, a key point from Sunday is this. The hidden blessing in our failures is that it drives us right back to him, seeking grace and mercy in time of need. Again, the hidden blessing in our failures, as ugly and horrible as they can be, only God can turn our ugliness, our sin, into a blessing. And that's what he does, because he uses that to drive us right back to him, seeking more grace and more mercy in time of need. Even when we think we've gone too far, he's there, and he gets us to drive towards him again, draw close to him again, crying out for mercy again. And then we see his grace as greater and greater. This is the point. We see his grace as greater than we thought, realizing the depths of our depravity more and more. It actually helps us see his grace for how great it is. And we get desperate for his grace, which is a very good thing to realize how desperately we need his grace and mercy every day. I would argue that most of us don't know how desperately we need his grace and mercy. Including myself before Sunday, he brought me to a different level. And I'm grateful for that, even though it wasn't fun. But it just blows your mind with his faithfulness, especially when you fail horribly. So in this way, God even uses our failures to his glory. And that's how awesome he is, because he transcends it all, literally. He's above it all. He's able to not give up on us because he's perfect. He's able to not let it drag him down like it would drag us down. He transcends it all. And he uses our failures to his glory, the glory of his grace. So turn to Hebrews 4:14 again. Hebrews 4:14. We would not be driven to his grace on our knees unless we failed. I mean, think about that. And what that means is, without our failures, we wouldn't see the depths of his grace. Depths might not be the right word. The heights of his grace, right? We wouldn't see it. Hebrews 4:14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. If we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, because of him who sympathizes with our weaknesses, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Today's focus is on how much we need his mercy, as though we could measure it. We really can't, but how much we need his mercy. And God has perfect integrity to who he is, including to his own unfailing love and mercy. And as Hebrews 7 talks about, thank God we have an eternal priest who permanently is representing us before God. Permanently. Unfailing love, right? Never ends. And we are now under a new covenant with God because of the blood Christ shed for us once for all. So all that came out on Sunday. All that good news came out on Sunday. But the Spirit's going to leave Hebrews 7 for Sunday coming up and branch off into the greatness of God's mercy for the rest of the message. The greatness of God's mercy. We could spend a long time on this if we had it, because we're insufficient to describe the greatness of God's mercy. He does have some things for us to consider today, that our hearts might be expanded towards him. So the question under consideration right now is, how great is God's mercy? How great is God's mercy? Even though we can't fully comprehend it right now, being in our limited condition, we can conclude certain things. We can conclude certain things. For examples, first of all, God's mercy is greater than our wickedness and our flesh, which rebels against him and is often unfaithful towards him. Again, this we know from Holy Scripture. God's mercy is greater than our wickedness and our flesh, which rebels against him and is often unfaithful towards him. How great is God's mercy? God's mercy is greater than an apostle even denying 3 times that he even knew the Lord. Think about God's mercy in that situation. Turn to Luke 22:54. How great is God's mercy? Well, we know it's greater than an apostle even denying that he knew him 3 times. Luke 22:54, then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also is with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also is with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Can you imagine being Peter? He probably thought his life was over. How could the Lord take me back now? But he did, as we know, after his resurrection. And he even called Peter to lead the church. How great is God's mercy? We're back to the perfect faithfulness God has towards those who are his. Because we're just terrible at times, unspeakably horrible at times, whether in our thoughts, our words, or our actions. But our salvation, here's the point that's been coming out for weeks now. Our salvation is not dependent upon us but upon God's perfect faithfulness. That's the lesson we've been learning. How great is God's mercy? God's mercy is greater than the insulting doubts that creep into our souls at times, that we even voice at times or act upon. Think about that. God's mercy is greater than the insulting doubts that creep into our souls at times. And don't forget, Thomas wasn't the only doubter. Far from it. Turn to Matthew 28:16. And these were people that should have known better. Right? They lived their entire lives with him for 3 years. Matthew 28:16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Can you imagine? The resurrected Lord right in front of you talking to you. You know it's him. You've touched him, right? You see his new form. Some doubted. What an insult it is to doubt the Lord, especially when he's revealed his presence to us. But the Lord's still there, not going anywhere, waiting with open arms the minute we turn back to him. So how great is God's mercy is the question. How about this? God's mercy is greater than the evil that is still within us, that is our flesh, as in Romans 7. God's mercy is greater than the evil still within us, which we will have till the day we die because we're in these fleshly bodies that are polluted. Consider that the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Romans over 20 years after the Lord saved him. And he accomplished many divinely good things in those years on his missionary trips, healing many people, bringing many people to God's salvation by preaching Christ and suffering for it willingly. And then he admitted his own struggles and weaknesses 20 years later in this writing. Go to Romans 7:14. Romans 7:14. How great is God's mercy? Even greater than the evil within us that persists. Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. See, at least Paul understood that, right? It's no longer I who do it. It's the sin nature that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. From within him, right? From within us. Crazy. Evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. See, his motivation was good. His heart was good. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. And then here's the statement we all need to embrace and hug fully. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Focus on that word wretched for a minute. and take in the fact that Paul said this as a fruitful believer, as someone that had won many victories for the Lord up to this point in his life. Brought tremendous glory to God and Christ through a lot of his activities. And he called himself wretched. The Spirit wants all of us to consider that none of us are any better than Peter or Thomas or Paul, for example. And that given the right circumstances, we are all capable of doing the evil that these men fell into. We are all capable of denying the Lord three times like Peter did. All you need is the right situation, and your flesh will either eat it up or react out of fear. Either try to take credit and get involved, or be so scared to death that it'll say whatever it has to get out of the situation. We don't know until we're in the situation. The Spirit wants us to know and realize we're all capable of doing the evil that all these men fell into. The denial, the doubting, the evil within, doing what we don't want to do even. And if you don't believe this, you're misunderstanding how bad your flesh really is. You're misunderstanding what it means to be wretched. And the worst part, you're misunderstanding how great your need is for God's grace and mercy every day. That's the worst part. That we're not seeing clearly how desperate our need is for his grace and mercy every day. Again, the key principle from earlier, the hidden blessing in our failures is that it drives us right back to him, seeking grace and mercy in time of need. So, you know, embrace it. Embrace that you have a father that is literally standing there looking up the road, just waiting to see you start and come back. And is waiting to come out and meet you and grab you and hug you and every time. It's way beyond us. So this brings us to another question we're going to close with today. How dependent are we upon God's grace? How dependent are we upon God's grace? Academically, we know the answer is 100%. But we don't even know what that means experientially because we're imperfect. And our old religion creeps in to steal that 1% from God, because what's 1%? It's not a big deal. Our old religion creeps in to steal giving God's grace 100% of the glory. And until God reveals to us how fully wretched we are, we won't experience what it means to rely 100% on God's grace. So guess what? It's going to be a painful process. Your flesh is going to counterattack on you at times. Maybe you don't expect it. You're going to do things that you never thought you would do or say or think. You're going to think evil at times and be torn apart by it. And that's exactly what God needs us to go through to realize we need his grace 100%. We have to rely on his grace 100%. There's no other option. So it's ugly, it's painful, but it's necessary to free us from the flesh experientially and to truly be set free. And this is the process of sanctification. It takes a lifetime. You can see why it takes a lifetime for most of us. Because we have to go through these ups and downs. We have to go through these times of getting stripped of our human strength, right? Where we're challenged to drop our religion inside of us, where we're our back's against the wall and we've done something so bad or thought something so bad that we're like, there's no way God could take me back now, like Peter. But then he does. And it drives you to lean on his mercy and grace all the more. That's sanctification. So we will see ugliness in ourselves, even sin and evil, that we naively thought wasn't there. we'll see how truly unfaithful we can be in thoughts and actions. And in God's master plan, it will serve us to see our 100% need for His grace and mercy. A la Romans 7. To see the love of God toward us, even when we're unlovely and unloving towards Him at times. Again, we're all the prodigal son at times, whether in thoughts or words or deeds. To see God pick you up and forgive you 7 times 70, as the Lord said. Again, it's ugly and painful, but it's the only way we eventually stop relying on our flesh, even that 1%. So here's a key principle as we close. Sanctification is learning and growing towards leaning upon God's grace with 100% complete reliance. And God knows most of us need a lifetime to see it. Sanctification is learning and growing towards leaning upon God's grace with 100% complete reliance, not 99%. In this life, we never arrive, as in Philippians 3, but we strive to get closer and closer to His presence. Sometimes we learn through the Word, and we learn through humility and obedience. Sometimes we learn the hard way. Sometimes we fall into thoughts and actions that we're even appalled with as we look in the mirror. But God will use it all to drive us closer and closer to His presence, to leaning on His grace 100%. So we so desperately need His presence, His mercy and His grace at all times, we don't realize it fully, how desperately we need it. We just don't. But to think otherwise comes from the foolishness of the flesh. The flesh wants us to think we're not that desperate. And by His grace, He will reveal this to us over time, to the 100% glory of God. We just have to not quit. We just have to run back in His arms every time. Allow our failures, our ugliness, to drive us closer to His grace and mercy, because His steadfast love never fails. His mercies are new every morning, and great is His faithfulness. Our salvation totally depends upon Him, and it's in those darkest moments where you finally realize that. And thank God it is that way, or we'd all screw it up eventually. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You for this food for our souls. Some of it is bitter and tastes ugly and horrible, but we thank You for it. We know all of it is necessary to sanctify us and bring us, conform us into the image of Your Son. And we thank You for the great High Priest You've given us, who can sympathize with our weaknesses and is still there for us every moment of every day, so that we can draw near any time we have need to experience Your grace and mercy. Father, we just thank You for Your perfect faithfulness and perfect love, and that You never leave Your children. We ask that You bless us all as we go. We ask these things in Christ's precious name, by the power of Your Spirit. Amen.